is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 up to chapter 2, verses 5. Paul's labor for the church. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's Leanne. Please do keep it open there in front of you. We're going to be working through it together. I am loving preaching Colossians. This is one of my favorite. Father, there is a glorious mystery that you have laid out for us here. And it changes our lives. It changes everything. I pray that you'd open our hearts and open our minds to understand both who you are and what you've done, but also what you are doing in us. And I pray you'd lift our eyes to see Jesus today. We pray this in his name. Amen. So mystery and glory, glory and mystery. Life is found somewhere in the intersection of those two things, mystery and glory. There are mysteries all around us. Some are really mundane. Why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? After you've put your right hand in and you've taken your right hand out, is the hokey pokey really what it is all about? I'm just being silly, obviously. But life is about mystery. Art dances with mystery. Science wades into mystery. We are surrounded by things that we can't explain, and yet somehow they resonate with truth. Why do we desire beauty? Why does love feel so fundamental, so important, and yet so hard? What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? These are mysteries that we live in every day of our lives. And life is about glory. What is life worth living for? What is life all about? What is the mark of a glorious life? Is it found in wealth? Or is it found in romance? Or is it found in sexual prowess? Or is it found in valor in battle? Or is it found in a prosperous, spreading family legacy? Or is it found maybe in erudition and learning? Or is it found in comfort? All these things that we live for, what makes for glory? This passage has some surprising answers about mystery and about glory. We're going to work through it a little bit at a time. And I don't know about you, but I think it starts 24 and 25, chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." What has happened to Paul? What has happened to this guy? I don't know about you, but I have kind of imbibed the notion that a glorious life, a good life, is about removing suffering and having comfort. And life is about my own personal happiness and not letting anyone else get in the way of that. That's what I've grown up and imbibed that life is all about. Ours is a culture that has put supreme value on autonomy and on comfort. A glorious life is a life that is free of pain and a life that is free of obligation, isn't it? That's the good life. That's glorious life. He considered himself and others considered him to be morally spotless. He was passionate. He was admired by everyone that he was respected. This was a guy that people looked up to. But then he goes on in that letter to say this. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Everything that he had that counted for glory, a glorious life, and he has happily lost it. What happened to Paul? When we first meet Paul in the Bible, he was so opposed to Christianity, he wanted to destroy it, destroy Christians and their faith. He used to hate Christians and seek their destruction. And now he's a servant of the church. He delights in suffering for them. What has happened to Paul? Paul had met the risen Lord Jesus. He had come into a relationship with Jesus. He's given a ministry by Jesus. I think the only way that you can account for the change in Paul, the radical reorientation of his life, is that he found in Jesus something that is more precious, something that is more beautiful, something that is more powerful than anything else that he lived for. His whole view of glory changed. His whole view of a glorious life changed. Now, I want to ask you something. What are you living for? What are you living for? See, Paul had a hope and he had a power that was so big that he could rejoice in suffering, a hope and a power so big he could delight in being a servant of others, a hope and a power that was so big he spent his life telling people about this message. Do you have something like that to live for? To live for something that could sustain you in suffering, through suffering, even cause you to rejoice in it, because you can see a bigger eternal picture, a purpose for it. Now, all of us, we have answers for the mysteries of life. All of us do. We get that about. Wasn't Jesus' suffering on the cross enough to cover over all our sin and to reconcile us in God? That's what we celebrated last week at Easter. That's what we said in the previous passage, that Jesus' suffering was enough to cover over our sin. So what's lacking? What's Paul saying? Well, I'm glad you asked. Maybe you weren't asking. Maybe you're asking now. For now, we're just going to sit with that question, okay? Paul's saying, how is he making up Jesus' afflictions? Let's keep moving on. Paul lays out this message, this mystery that he has been commissioned to present. Let's look at the next two verses, 26 and 27. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. To them, God has chosen, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amazing. Now, Paul isn't saying that he has a secret no one else has, or that he has an answer to a riddle that no one else has been able to crack. That's not what he's saying. There is a kind of religion that does try to shroud mystery in secret so it can control and confuse people. That's not what's happening here. Paul is saying that for centuries, God had been unfolding a plan. You can read it all through the Bible. God has been unfolding this plan. And when Jesus came, this mystery was revealed. This message is for everyone. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, women, men, young, old. What's the mystery? The thing that God's been doing and the thing that comes to fulfillment in his son Jesus. It is Christ in you, This is one of the most revolutionary, world-changing, expectation-busting, comforting, challenging, encouraging verses in all about knowing his comfort and his correction and his power and his presence. I'd be really interested to know if you have an experience of that. Don't be content with a faith that is less than union with Christ. That changes our present, but it also changes our future. We only got halfway through. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because we are united to Christ, we will share in his glory. In Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We will share in the glory of Christ. Even now, we experience foretastes of that glory. When I was a kid, my dad worked at the Parkes Radio Telescope. I didn't tell him I was going to share this story. So dad worked at the Parkes Radio Telescope, and because I was his kid, I got to walk through the labs where they made the equipment, see what he was working on his workbench. I got to go into the control room when they were steering the dish. You know, they're driving the thing, and I got to be in the control room when that was happening. I even got to, a couple of times, got to climb up those big arms of the dish and sit right at the top in the aerial cabin, 60 meters up in the air, which was amazing. So all the tourists are down on the ground looking up, taking pictures, and there I am sitting 60 meters up with my feet dangling over the edge, kind of looking down. It's amazing. Why could I do that? You don't have to walk in and do that. It's because I was with my dad. He brought me in. I had access through him. I got to go where he went because I was with him. Through faith, you are united with Christ. You are given access to his glory, promise, given his future. Is that the glory that you long for? All the things that I mentioned earlier that you could live for, wealth or comfort or prestige or romance or whatever else, all those things that you could hang as a bauble around your neck, all those things that you could put as a garland around your head, but only the glory of Christ will stand for eternity. Every other shimmering glory, it will tarnish with time or with suffering or with death. But if the passage last week was right, the glory of Christ is built into the fabric of the universe. That is the end and the goal to which everything is headed, the glory of Christ. His glory will be heralded and celebrated and sung for all eternity. Now that is what we hope for. As people who are united with Christ, we will share in his glory. Have a look again at verse 24. Remember that question? Let's keep moving. Look at verse 28. Reading from verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. He, that is Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. See, Paul's life is about Christ now. His message is about Christ now. That is the mark of Christianity. It calls people into a union with Christ and it holds up his glory. Churches and ministries and Christians, we are faithful to the extent that we proclaim Jesus, that we point to Jesus, that we hold up the example of Jesus, that we call people back to Jesus, that we serve people in the name of Jesus, that we show the wisdom found in Jesus. To that extent, we are being faithful. Now, it's really easy for success, look for more influence somewhere else, get puffed up with our own talent or our own ego. But ultimately, we want to proclaim Christ, and we are faithful to the extent that we proclaim him. You know, I knew a lady. She was a passionate example of faith. She wasn't employed in ministry. She wasn't trained in theology or anything like that. But she began multiple ministries over the course of a decade, connected with hundreds of children, hundreds of youth across two towns. And I've mentioned her before because she's a personal hero of mine. You don't know her name, you'll never know her name. But she's a personal hero of mine. She came to mind this week because she had a prayer that she used to pray regularly. What do you want to do next, Jesus? What do you want to do next? This was her prayer. And of course, that would fire the starting gun on a whole bunch of activity and a whole bunch of opposition and a whole bunch of prayer and a whole bunch of wins and a whole bunch of losses. But such a simple thing. She would just regularly pray, Jesus, what do you want to do next? What's next? See, she assumed that Jesus was at work. She assumed that Jesus was reaching out. And she assumed that he wanted to do stuff with her, through her. And all the rest, well, he pours his power into them. That's why Paul talks about all his efforts and all his work in of the ministry in verse 29. He talks about laboring, contending for them with all this energy for them, with all this energy that Christ works in him. Do you see? He's working, he's contending, he's laboring, but it's Christ's energy at work in him. Let me read a quote. It is Paul's teaching that the fullness of God's power and the fullness of his glory resides in the exalted Christ, and that by faith, Christians are united to the heavenly Lord. See, Paul's view of ministry is that life is that the life of Jesus flowed into his followers, and then it flows out into the world. That's Paul's view of ministry. It is a union between Jesus and his people. Listen to what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 4. Again, he's describing his ministry. He's describing some of the toughness of ministry. But catch the union between Paul and Jesus. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Now, do you see what he's saying in verse 24? Jesus' death on the cross was enough. It was the only thing that was enough to reconcile us to God. But now that we've been united to Christ, he continues to pour his death and continues to pour his life into his people. We walk with him in suffering and death. We walk with him in resurrection life. Christ is still at work in his people, and that involves suffering and it involves power. Do you get it? See what verse 24 is about? Last section. Paul says he wants to present people mature. He's looking for maturity. Pick it up at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Pardon me. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you, delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. When Paul proclaimed Christ, he had a goal, he had a purpose in mind. There was a fruit that he wanted to see. What all the labor and all the proclamation and all the prayer is for. This is what he is contending for. He wants to see mature, faithful disciples of Jesus. On that final day, he wants to stand before God and to point to men and women and children who stood firm in faith to the end. That's the goal. Men and women and children who live in the power of Christ, who've been united to Christ, firm and disciplined and standing strong in Christ. That is what Paul is looking for. And again, it's all about Christ. It keeps coming back to Christ. If Christ is living water, the living water that we all need, he's not going to wean them off that and give them kind of fizzy drink, is he? No. If Christ here, think about a baby. Little baby. We have a little babies here at the moment, which is lovely. Are babies human? You should not be pausing on this answer. Like, this is an obvious question. Are babies human? They are human, right? You guys believe that, right? Just checking. You were very slow. Okay. Woo. For sure. Right. Yes, we are sure. Babies are human. A baby is a human. I'm glad we got that nailed down. We don't wait. We don't wait until a baby grows themselves. There is something here for us to grow into. Have you thought about why we read the Bible, why we preach the Bible, why we memorize the Bible? Have you thought about why we commit to pray? Have you thought about why we commit to building loving relationships with our brothers and sisters in the faith? Why we gather together weekly for worship? Why we gather in home groups and connect groups week by week? We want to grow into maturity, to see people standing, walking, feeding themselves. Now, you could do all those things and not grow at all, right? You could approach them like a parrot. You just kind of sit on the perch, you hear it, and then you kind of parrot it back, squawk it back without any thought. You could do that. You could just go through the motions and not let any of that stuff touch your heart. But Paul's picture of ministry and what should be the goal of our ministry is that we grow into Christian maturity. What's the picture of maturity? Negatively, it's about being able to recognize deception. You know, we need to recognize that there are false claims, there's deceptive motives, there's rival philosophies. It could trick us into beliefs and ways of life that lead us far away from Jesus. And the further we get away from Jesus, the further we get away from life. The more muddled our picture of Jesus is, the more easily we're blown off course. A foundation in the Bible, an understanding of this mystery that God has been unfolding, it helps us to have an anchor, holds us firm. That's the negative side of maturity, being able to spot deception. But maturity is so much more than that. A mature faith allows us to persevere, even thrive in the midst of suffering. It is about a life of purpose, a life of service to God. It's about hearts that have strength and courage. That's what he means by encouraging heart. It's not just a nice, there, you'll feel better. It's putting courage and strength in you. Minds that are full with a rich store of wisdom and knowledge, about a faith that is firm and disciplined. And it's all about relationships with other people that are marked by unity and marked by love. That is a picture of maturity. It's kind of a holistic picture, right? Ultimately, it's about a living, active relationship with Jesus, about Christ living in you. I want to finish with this thought. The goal of our ministry is maturity, that we would be disciples established and firm and not moved from following Jesus. But that can only happen as we rely on Jesus. It is Christ that makes the difference. If discipleship, if that was just merely a list of lessons to complete or a list of tasks to finish off or good habits to form, all that stuff's good, all that stuff's important. But I don't think we could expect supernatural change just from that, do you? Christianity would be indistinguishable from any other religious practice or just the self-help section of the bookstore. Here's the difference. Jesus pours his life into you. And his invitation is not merely a transaction, it is a supernatural union. the risen Lord pouring resurrection life into hearts that in their own would be cold and dead and hard. See, that changes how you read the Bible. This is the word of a God who is setting about to transform your mind. It changes how you pray. It's a conversation with a God who wants to bring your heart to life. It changes how you love your brothers and sisters. We stand side by side with people who share this connection with the risen King. It changes everything. That's maturity. That's what it's about. That's what we want to see spilling out and growing out and bearing fruit in our church community, in our lives, individuals, but in our life together as well as a church. So let's come to this God in prayer now. Let's pray. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is far richer and deeper and more powerful than what we're used to thinking about, God. That your Son would be united with us and pour his love, and yes, pour his suffering in, and even pour his resurrection in to our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that you would connect us to Christ. For every person here, I pray for a connection with Christ, faith in him, that leads us to walk with him and know him and experience his life and his power. I pray that for every person here. And I pray for that hope of glory. Do you lift our eyes to see the immense glory of Jesus and to live for his glory? Because that's the only glory that will stand for eternity. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be established and firm. Stand firm in Christ. Have our minds transformed by Christ. Have our relationships transformed by Christ. Have our hearts strengthened and encouraged by Christ. We pray that you would do your work among us, in us. And Lord, for anyone who's not sure, I pray that you would set Jesus before their eyes, that we can see clearly who he is. Help us to see him, know him, walk with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.